a song that's personal. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Amen. I hope you haven't gotten over being saved. If you have, you need to revamp a little bit. Amen. Amen. You need to revamp a little bit in your life and get that thing straightened out. Amen. And thank God for Calvary. Thank God for His graciousness. Amen. Well, this morning we began preaching a little bit on stewardship principles. We looked at the life of Joseph. And we worked on several things, and we're going to give you a few more tonight from some other passages. Now, this is a springboard. It's not necessarily, though I guess I ended up preaching this morning, my desire was to come in and teach some things. And so tonight I'm going to try to do the same thing, and I can't promise you how it's going to come out. It comes out like it has to come out sometimes, and so we'll enjoy it together. Now, we found out in the life of Joseph some principles about stewards. First of all, he sees one that owns nothing. You hear? That's important to know. We own nothing. Everything we have is a gift from God. Amen. You know, the Lord's amazing. We have nothing. Amen. He asks us to do something that we can't do, gives us the strength to do it, and then turns around and blesses us like we did it. Did y'all get that? That's amazing. That's amazing. In other words, when I get to heaven, there's only going to be one that I can praise. There's only one that I should be praising now. Look at the goodness of God in my life. Amen and amen. He blesses us like we did it, and you and I both know we didn't do nothing except find a place of obedience before the Lord. And so he's one who owns nothing. Number two, he's one that's given responsibility and charge over that which is not his. Stewardship is not just a non-engaging lifestyle, but we are responsible for what God gives us. Therefore, we are required as stewards that we be found faithful and that we faithfully serve. Number three, we as stewards are one who uses the resources that's been given to us to further the interest of our master. That's not mine. God's put it in my hand. I'm responsible. And as I use those things that God has delegated to me, and we'll spend some time in the next few weeks teaching what God delegated. And you might be surprised what all God's delegated. There are gifts and there are talents. And there is obligations, there are missions, there are commissions that God has given to us. And we're responsible for them. And it's very important that we understand that. So we find that we use the resources given us to further the interest of our master. Now, remember old Joseph, he didn't have a thing. He is a slave. But he was able to eat at the Pharaoh's table. He was blessed with what God gave within the parameter of his life, and God used that in order to use him in the work that was going to happen down there in Egypt. And we know that he was like Christ and that he saved millions of people from death. Now, it's very important to remember that the resources we have, sometimes the pastor is looked at differently, and I've always begrudged that a little bit. Folks say, I have a job. And I work on my job, and that's how God supports me. Can I tell you, there's very little difference between the spiritual and the sacred if we get stewardship right. Okay? You may have a job, but God gave it to you. Amen. Amen. The work is what we support the calling that God laid in our life. Our vocation is Christ. Amen. The only difference between a pastor and a man in the church should be the fact that he gets to have his calling and his vocation comes to one place and he gets paid to do what God's called him to do. Amen and amen. I don't believe in laziness. I believe we ought to work. I believe we ought to be after everything. We need to be using every resource. But God, whether it be the pastor or the people, God in the business that God's given you to do, God will use that to give the resources to be able to do the work of God. You see, I work for Jesus, and I labor elsewhere so I can do that. Over the years I've done that. There's been times I had two and three jobs. How many of you had those two and three jobs? Amen. I remember one time I had a church, and I worked hard in the church. had a Christian school, and I worked hard in a Christian school, and I run the whole city maintenance department. Hallelujah. And had inmates that I ran. I'm going to tell you what, I was a busy fella. You say, why would you do that, preacher? Because I'm a steward. And what God gives us to do, that's what we ought to do. I wouldn't recommend that to be a wise move, but that was what was necessary. And the mission is more important than the steward. And so the steward has to stand up to it and do those things that God's given him to do. And God will prepare the ability to take care of ourselves and God to take care of us through the resources that he gives us as a steward. Amen. Now, if you will, take your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 24. Now, I want to give you several principles that are important to understanding the realms of our stewardship. And when you're there, somebody holler, amen. Amen. I'll give you a few more minutes here. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 24. Now, as we look in chapter 6, we're going to find some things that God says that's not negotiable. It's just the way it is. I have learned this with God's word. If God says it and there's no place to negotiate with it, you better just accept it and hang on with it. You might as well go ahead and accept what God said. And look what he said in verse number 24. You there? Here he said, no man can serve two masters. Stop right there. Here's the bottom line. You can't serve two masters. Now, what does that mean for me? It means I need to make up my mind. The Bible says this, and it says this, that a double-minded man is unstable in a few of his ways. Is that what it said? No. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You find a Christian saved by the grace of God who is trying to serve something other than God. He is double-minded, and he is like a squirrel in a little round ball running around and around, chasing his tail. He's getting nowhere, and he's unstable in every place. I got to be honest with you. I think sometimes we can think backwards on things. And how many of y'all know what it is to come into life somewhere and realize there's nothing, everything I'm doing is unstable. Everything seems to be falling apart. How many of y'all been there? I think sometimes you got to stop. It's wise to stop and say, now, Lord, what have I missed here? What's going on here that my life's here? A double-minded man. God has told me that many times, John, you got to get your mind on one thing. You've got to focus on the mission. Now, the mission can be many things that I'm doing, but the end of that mission is one thing God's driving at. When we get double-minded, we mess up. Now you can't serve one master. For either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Very interesting statement here. Now, mammon is a picture of money and some of the things that come with money. I don't know that that's exactly all that mammon means, but we'll take it as a working definition tonight. One of the things that God's telling us, we got to make up our mind. We got to make up our mind. Are we going to serve God or things? Got to make up our mind. Now, how many of you understand that God will not withhold any good thing from them that love him? I'm glad to report to you, God will give you the desires of your heart, but it's conditional. How many of y'all would say, God's given me more than I need? Yeah, God's given me many things that I've asked for. I've watched God give things, Lord, I'd like to have this. And God didn't just rush down to do it, but God did exactly in the timing that he wanted. And God has been exceedingly good. Now notice this, you can't serve God and mammon. Got to make sure what you're going to serve. In the matter of stewardship, everything that is my assets, everything that I am as an individual, everything that is my talents, everything that are my gifts has to be fluid enough that they're not about me. They're about him. Amen. They belong to him first. He is the priority. Look with me now in verse number 23. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. It is not life more than meat and raiment, and the body more than the body than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, nor yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much more better than they? Now it's interesting that this conversation has been had by being started off, decide who you're going to serve. Now here's the bottom line. God taking care of me, God taking care of you, is hinged upon this principle. Who are you going to serve? I would refer you back to the genius of Brother Adrian Rogers. God is willing to take 100% responsibility for the life that is 100% yielded and surrendered to Christ. God has never sent you to do anything that He did not equip and provide the means to do it. Now, I know that for a fact. My wife and I know that for a fact. Amen. God does His servants right. But we got to make a mind up, who are we serving? I think it's a good exercise to decide every day who you're going to serve. Who you going to serve? Today, Lord, I am going to serve You. Amen. We're prone to wonder. We're prone to leave the God we love. As we find here in verse number 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit of to his stature? What a wonderful question. I've met people and know people close to me that are rather short. How many of y'all been short most of your life? My wife's kind of short. She's shorter than I am. Amen. I was always worried about marrying a woman taller than me. I was going to feel kind of out of place. And God sent me a shorter woman. And my daughter-in-law was even shorter than her. In fact, when my family gets around, I feel tall. But I remember when I was in high school and they wanted to play basketball. You know what? If I could have said, God, add a few inches, that'd have been a blessing. Amen. And here he asks, can you add it? By taking thought, can you add a cubit to your feet, to your height? Wouldn't that be awesome, 18 inches on your height? Amen. I wouldn't be fat no more. I'd thin out real quick. Amen. 18 inches on my height. Hey, you can't do that, can you? But here's what he said. And why take thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and how they toil. Neither do they spin. Here's what he's saying. He said, in reality, you are helpless without me. If you can't add 18 inches to your height, did you think that the clothes on your back is because of you or because of me? We lose in the abundance of blessing. We lose the source of the blessing sometimes. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, I love how he says that, the grass of the field, God clothes them in beauty and glory. So much that Solomon in all of his work and labors never did anything so intricate, so marvelous as God does every day in the fields of grass around the globe. Not in one place, but in all places. Is anybody here can take care of what the birds are going to be feeding? Do you know what I've heard the math on it, what it takes to feed the birds. Ain't nobody in the world could afford that. Amen. You couldn't afford to save your life. And God does it every day over and over and over again. In verse number 30, wherefore it is so, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Now, I think it's important for us to visit these verses and to remember everything we have comes from the Lord. Look down with me in verse number 33. Let me go to verse 32. We'll read all that. For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now, hold on a second. That's an interesting thing from a steward's position. How many of you ever found out that you needed something you thought God was behind and you needed to tell him? I have gone to God and said, God, we need this. I want to make a statement here, and I can only prove it by my experience. There were times that I didn't know I needed something, and I went to God when I found out and said, God, we need. I remember many years ago, we had a need of $500. Sometimes $500 can seem just about as big as a million. And we were going out to eat with some folks that we had worked with and had counseled with and loved on, trying to help a family. They wanted to take us out to eat, so we went out to eat with them. And we were in trouble that night, and we bowed down before God. And I brought my boy in, got him between me and Mom, and we bowed down and said, God, we need $500. God, we ain't got it. We need you to help us. Let me ask you a question. When I was asking God, did God know I needed it? When did he know I needed it? He never did not know that I'm going to need it. God was on time, but here's what God wanted. He wanted me to recognize that I can't, and I need you to do that. I'll never forget that night. We went out to eat, and we sat down, and we did what God had called us to do, and had no idea what God was going to do that night. They handed a card to us. We walked away, and let me ask you a question. What do you think was in the envelope? $500. That was holy unto the Lord. To give me what I asked for, I have come to understand that when I need and I ask, God will give what is necessary for the labor of the steward. You can count on him. You say, does God do everything the same way every time? No, sir. But I will tell you this, God won't take care of the grass of the field and leave me and you out of that picture. God don't do that. Look with me a little further here. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. See, there's a priority to this matter of stewardship. Don't seek the things, seek the hand that gives them. Sometimes we seek a blessing, but we got our priorities wrong. It's not seeking the blessing, it's seeking the blessor. It's not seeking the healing, but seeking the healer. I don't always know how to pray when someone's sick. And so I have come to this conclusion, Lord, if it be your will, heal. But Lord, above all things, magnify yourself in their life and in my life. Get honor and glory for whatever it is you would use us for. Whatever it is that you've decided, whatever, not fate, but your providence has come and decreed. God, at the end of the day, receive the honor. And God, if you could receive the honor and the glory by healing us and healing this individual, then by all means, God, please heal. You know what God pleases to do sometimes? Do exactly that. Amen. God wants to hear us. The steward needs to ask. Look there in verse number 34. Take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of its sayings of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I believe that he's teaching here not complacency, but a life of faith. A steward is this. Now, we're going to find in Joseph's life that he has a mess come in his life, and Potiphar's wife, she lies on him, and everything that was going well, guess what happened? In a matter of minutes, it was ripped away. And we'd say, well, God, you failed me. No, God didn't fail. God had plan two. God had phase two of plan one, let's say it that way. And God took him and moved him in a harsh place and did it all over again that he might receive the glory in Joseph's life. And you find then that he goes down to the bottom again. He had hoped that the prisoners that were there would remember him, and they forgot him, and he went back to the bottom. But God had blessed him. He was not looking for the blessing. He was looking for the blesser. And God let him be able to be a man all of his life. With the discernment of dreams. When you're in prison, you wonder if that's going to help. Fiddlesticks, that won't work. But even in jail, there's men that have dreams. And while he was in jail, Pharaoh had a dream. Is that all happenstance, or does God take care of the stewards that he places over certain things? Now, we're going to find out that Pharaoh put him, when he had given the dream and he had given all the information, he was the second only as unto the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now let me ask you a question. He come out of the desert looking for his brothers, became a ruler over a great man's house. And sometimes we'd say, "That's thank God, that's all I needed." But that's not what God wanted him to do. God had more for him to do. Sometimes we get complacent in what God has done and we fail to understand the necessity that God may have to change our life and our stewardship and challenge us again so that God can do more than we've ever done before. Now think about this. Brother Arnold, he was running a house. The man that was there didn't even know what was going on. And God ripped it all out from underneath him. And David, like a vine, grew over the wall. Now here's what I would tell you. This verse 34 is talking about faith. Don't take thought of tomorrow. Guess who's got tomorrow? God does. In this world we live in, everybody's worried about tomorrow. Can I tell you something? Don't worry about tomorrow. Live for God today. There's nothing wrong planning into tomorrow, but love God today. Love God tomorrow. Serve God today. Serve God tomorrow. And watch God do what he does. Old Pharaoh had him in there, and before long he went from being Potiphar's head man to Pharaoh's head man. And to the fact that what he said went. His brothers show up and they're scared for their life because he had the power of life and death. This boy that was a dreamer in the tents of his father becomes the ruler of a nation. How did he do that? He did it, none of it, on his own money and his own abilities and his own. He did it because God blessed him. And the very thing that they cursed him for the dreams that he interpreted. Millions were saved because he took what God gave him. And he stayed consistent with it. And he saved a nation because he was a good steward of the manifold graces of God. Now, I would tell you that we need to understand that God will meet the needs. Then let me get you turned to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16, that's just a little ways over. If you will, go to Luke 16. And we're going to look at verses number 10 and 11. Now, the next principle I want to show you about stewardship is our administration of what God has entrusted us to us determines if we can be given anything else. Now, let me make sure I get this across to you. Stewardship works like this. God will not give you anything else to be entrusted with unless you have fulfilled your issues of trust with God with what he's given. Over the years, I've heard in the matter of tithing, we'll use tithing to kind of illustrate this. I've heard this in preaching. I've heard it in pastoring. I've heard it everywhere. I can't afford to tithe. We're broke. Does that make sense? Well, it does when you sit down and get the calculator out and type that thing. I remember when me and my wife were first married. You should have seen that. That was amazing. We had it all figured out before we got married, and about 24 hours after we were married, we didn't have nothing figured out. We were in the ministry too, which meant sometimes you're working less than minimum wage. God help folk that do that to folk. But as we were there, we would sit down with the calculator. We would add up what we had for the month and what had to go out just to live. And believe me, we wasn't being extravagant. And here's the truth about it, folks. There wasn't enough coming in to take care of what was going out. You couldn't make it work, no way. You'd have to get you a magical flying carpet underneath your calculator and make that thing work. It didn't work. I can remember the numbers in my mind, and I won't bore you with the details, but I'm telling you, we was in the hole, and we hadn't ate yet. Y'all hear what I'm telling you? We hadn't ate yet. And yet, though we didn't have sumptuous fare, every meal that came, God supplied. I remember going to the door at night, getting out of Bible college, and a bag of groceries be hung on the front door. You say, God does that? Yes! You said, I want more. No, I want what God gives me. I want God to supply the need within the mission that God has put in my life. And you see, God supplied those things. And I've learned this over the years. If you won't be faithful when things are horrible, And when you can't make ends meet, God is not inclined to give you more to take care of, because if you won't take care of 300 a week, you won't take care of 2,000 a week. Y'all hear what I'm telling you? If you won't take care of a toilet cleaning job, you won't take care of a Sunday school class. Now hear what I'm telling you. We're going to understand money. I don't really care about money. That's the last thing in my world that I'm concerned about, except when I have to pay my bills. In the church house, what I'm concerned about is us growing in the Lord. Somebody will say, well, that's not a job like I want. That's not a ministry that I want. Can I help you a minute? God may give you a ministry to see if you'll be faithful to do that ministry. Larry Brown, how many of y'all know Larry Brown down in Augusta, South Carolina? I'll never forget the story he told. He got saved. I may have told this here already. He got saved. He come in and asked to preach for a job. Now, I love folks that's asking for a job. There's two kinds in the church. People wanting a job and folks saying, they ain't going to never let me have a job. It's two hearts. Two kinds of stewards. One's looking to get in. One's looking for a reason not to have to do anything. Anyway, he come to the preacher and said, what can I do? And the preacher looked at him and said, well, I'll tell you what I need. Been having a problem with that steeple out there. We've got a lot of wind coming through here in Augusta. What I need you to do is check on that steeple every time you come to church and tell me if it's okay. Average man would say, what? I ain't doing that. You know what Larry Brown did? He'd go to church, look around the steeple, check it over, everything he could see, walk inside and say, preacher, it's good. Amen. You say, what was he doing? He was given a job. Someone says that's useless. If you won't be faithful in small things, you'll never, if the footman tire you, what will the horses do? There are a lot of people that are worn out with the horses because they were never proven with the footman. You don't build that. You let folks grow into that. Sometimes we give jobs to folk they're not ready for. And you say, they failed. No, we failed. You got to start where God starts you and let him grow that in you. And as you learn faithfulness, if you won't tithe with $100, you won't tithe with $1,000. If you won't serve in a small job, you'll never serve faithfully in a large job. Every job, every ministry, every labor is important in the work of God. A man's heart can be seen by how he approaches the subject. A lady's heart can be seen how she approaches the subject of stewardship. Brother Sawyer, how long does it take for God to give you something to do? I only know one person real well in my life, and that's me. Is it okay if I use personal illustrations? I dread giving other people's personal illustrations. I know mine. When I was 16 years old, God saved me. And Mom and Dad were in the church all the time, and as a kid, I worked around the church all the time. When I got saved, I had my driver's license, all that. I wanted something to do in the church, and they gave it to me. I cleaned bathrooms and mowed grass. We had a 22.5-inch lawnmower. We had about 15 acres of land. I only had about 2.5, 3 of it in grass. Had them big old wheels on that thing. They thought it was great to have big wheels. And so they bought a lawnmower with big wheels that was about 30 pounds heavier than anything we'd ever pushed before. And I spent most of my Saturdays in my young life bent over, pushing every bit I had on that lawnmower. Amen. And I'd push on that thing and push on that thing. That's how my work for God began. They gave me a little Sunday school class. They let me lead a little singing. I left there. Went to Bible college. Guess what I was doing when I went to Bible college? I had close to 50 toilets I cleaned every day, twice a day, all day. It was a blessing. I swept stairwells. I did outside. They would send me to the radio tire. They didn't want to buy a riding lawnmower. We were out there with two 22 and a half push mowers in old bottom ground grass, and we'd push our guts out for days. And while we were doing that, they still wanted that at the church done too. I always try to figure out how can I be in two places at one time, and I'd get so frustrated. I'd get so aggravated, and we'd have to figure it out. You know what God was doing? He's teaching me. Everything don't go your way, son. You see, I got out of Bible college, and I said this morning, a bunch of those men, brother, took off and went off immediately. Not after Bible college, they was getting in cars the next day and going to their ministry. And God said, you won't do that. I begged God for a church. God said, no. I want you to go back home. I want you to get involved in this church. We were involved in churches. I led singing. I did everything in the world except what I trained to do. Almost 7 years later, I was still doing the things that most folk would call menial. But while I was doing it, God was teaching me to stay busy at what I was supposed to do. During those years, I learned things that the guys who took off and ran never had the privilege of learning. And unfortunately, by the time that I was going into the ministry and getting into my first church that I took, most of those men that had gone out with no preparation, had no reality of stewardship, had no reality of the labor, they were coming back and quitting. Some of them today are atheists. Some of them are dead because they got out of the will of God. Only a handful of us still serve God today. So, preacher, what are you saying? I could be dead tomorrow myself. I can get wrong with God. I have been wrong with God before. I'm not criticizing someone else. I'm telling you something. I looked at it and said, God, why do I have to do this? And I said, Lord, if you're not going to give me a place, I'm going to go ahead and settle down, make money, build a house. So I made money, build a house. And as soon as it got done, just a few weeks later, God said, okay, let's sell it. It's time to go. You say, what are you saying, Brother Sawyer? I'm telling you that the way stewardship works, God starts with small things. And if you will not be faithful in small things, God is not inclined to give more. Money's the smallest issue we have. But if you are not tithing, you need to learn to tithe. You say, why? Because that's where it starts. That's where it starts. You have to go through a process that service always brings you to. Lord, if I give this, how am I going to do this? We're looking at what we need to give and what's going to be left. And we as young people stand back and say, Lord, how? And we got to make a decision. Serve God or not? Hopefully you'll make that decision to do that. And God will show you that it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon His faithfulness to the stewards of His good graces. When you learn that in the ministry and you start working, Lord, if I do this, I'm not going to have time to do this. Lord, if I do this, this is not going to work here. And God will ask you of things that you cannot physically understand. But you'll follow God. God will be in the middle of that thing. And God enables the steward. So many people get interested in doing some work around the church, and the first thing they want to do is be the pastor. Can I give you a clue? Would y'all listen to me just a second? I'm going to tell y'all some secrets y'all need to hear, okay? If I could do anything else in the world and be happy and God not kill me, I'd quit preaching today. Did y'all hear what I just said? I said, Brother Sawyer, how can you say that? Real simple. Real simple. You understand that in the work of the ministry, it is not an easy thing, even on an easy day. Somehow or another, folks look at the pastor, they look at deacons, and they say, well, they've got a good job. Can I tell you, the more the job, the more the servant. That job of, Lord, if I do this, this is going to happen. The pastor and the deacons and folks that are teaching and those that are standing for right, they're sitting there and they're having to say, Lord, if I take this stand, this is going to happen. So how do you learn to make that decision? Lord, I don't have $10 to give. But God said, give it. And if you won't do that, you're never prepared to say, Lord, if I take this stand, Lord, this is what's going to happen. Oh, God, I'll be blamed with it. What will we do? By faith, you connect the impossible to the power of God and say in your heart and your soul, Lord, it matters not what the outcome is or the circumstances I find myself in. Your word is true, it is right, and therefore, by the good grace of God, we will serve the Lord. You see, you will not grow until you begin with the small things. Stewardship begins small. I think, if you were to ask me, no one has, but let me say to you, I think stewardship begins in picking up paper that you see on the ground. How many of you ever went in the bathroom, something's on the ground, and God said, pick it up? Anybody had God tell you that? You ever dropped something and that floor is like, ugh. And God said, now go ahead and pick that up. Somebody's left a mess, and God says, clean that up. Can I tell you what? God's putting the stewardship question on your life. Do it. Connect what you don't want to do with what God is wanting to do. And by faith, engage it. Amen and amen. I don't know how best to tell you the principle of stewardship than that. Amen and amen. Then let me say this to you. In Luke chapter number 10, or verse number 16. Look in verse number 10. The Bible says, for he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in what? Much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Do y'all know what mammon is? It's talking about that money. Somebody says, we're going to talk about money. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's just an entry level where a kid in Sunday school can be handed 10 paper funny money, $1 bills. Teachers, it's okay if you bring some funny money in and help them understand this. You got $10. This is a basic choice. This is the choice of whether you'll serve God or not. God said one of those is His. By the way, you don't give God your money. Get off of that junk. You don't give God your money. It's all His money. And one of them have been declared holy unto the Lord. The tithe is the Lord's. Now, I don't know anybody else be that good to you. I had siblings. I've had folks. They want to split things. Y'all remember that old joke about the man if you had a hog? And y'all remember me telling you that? I may have told it here. I don't ever remember what I say sometimes. So the older I get, the worse y'all going to be in trouble with all that. Two old boys was walking down the road. Boy said, me and you good friends, ain't we? He said, yeah, we are. He said, if you had $1 million, you'd give me half of it. He said, sure, Charlie, it's how big good friend we are. I had $1 million, I'd give you half of it. Walked down the road and said, if you had 50 acres of land, would you give me 25 of it? He said, yeah, I'd give it to it. Good friend we are, I'd give it to you. He said, Charlie, if you had 2 hogs, would you give me one of them? He said, nah, you know that ain't fair. I got 2 hogs. Now, we are willing to give what we don't have. But it gets close when you're looking at $10. And for some reason, what becomes the most important dollar in the whole crowd of 10? The one that God said is His. What's the issue? That money or rebellion against God's authority? Stewardship is overcoming my rebellion in favor of God. I prefer $9 blessed than 10 cursed. I wonder what God can do with 9 blessed dollars. You say, brother, so that's too simple. That's what it all starts with. That's why it starts with mammon. Because the spirit of that decision will follow you in everything God gives you to do. You know, honestly, the question is this. Will you do what's right? Will you do what God requires? Will you do what God's asked, or will you not? You see, I believe this principle flows through. Look at verse 11 again. Read with me what it says. He says, "If there, for you have not been faithful in unrighteousness of mammon, who will commit to you the trust of the true riches?" Did you see what he said? He said, money's not true riches. If you can't get your dollars straight, who can trust you with the riches of grace and the mysteries of the gospel? Who can trust you with teaching and training young men and women to love God and to do the work of the ministry? You see, if you don't start on the entry level, you'll never get the blessings of God in the decision making of giving God what is His. One of the greatest changes of my life was many years ago. I heard my mom talking to another family who was about to have a child. I never knew this. I was in my bedroom. I don't think she thought I was in the house. And she said, "Well, honey, let me tell you. When John come on," it's when my brother was born, little fella, probably seven years old. I remember her saying this. "Let me explain something to you, hon. When God come along and gave me a boy, I told God before he was ever born that he belonged to God. And God, whatever you want to do with him, do it. We won't hold it back. In fact, Lord, if you would use him, we'd love to see him used of God." Mom and Daddy didn't own me. They gave me away before I ever got there. You know what that was? We dedicate children. Y'all know what I'm saying? We dedicate children. Really, that's not a dedication of the children. That's mama and daddy letting go and giving a promise to God. We'll raise him in the admonition of the Lord. It's not a matter of that child's decision being made. They're too young to make it. But it's mom and dad saying, "Lord, take him and use him. Use her, Lord." We dedicate him and we take our hands off and we say, "Use him." You'll never turn a youngin' loose to serve God if you don't know how to deal with a dollar out of ten. You ain't never going to get there. We have so lost the heart of stewardship. Let me give you one more, and I promise to get you out of here in just a minute. Who is a steward is one who's accountable for that which is not his. And we will settle up with the Lord over it. A steward is accountable. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 14 right quick. So much more that could be said. Time is short and I got other things to do. So let me give this to you. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12. Are you there? Romans 14, 12. Simple verse, powerful punch. Here it is. "So then every one of us shall give" what? "Account of himself to God." In stewardship, no matter what it's about, guess who you're going to give account to? The Lord. I've seen men that were supposed to be preachers, and they didn't. I've seen men that God called to the mission field, and they didn't. You say, what happens? They're going to give an account for that. I believe this, guys. I believe a man was supposed to preach and all that God had planned in his life and he refused to do it, he won't just give an account of that decision not to preach. He's going to give an account of all that he was supposed to accomplish in the will of God. That's scary. My wife for many years struggled with this, and I understand why, and I struggled too. When God called me to preach, this is how serious God was. I think I told Brother Gary this tonight. God said this, "Preach or die." Sounds like a reasonable thing to do, go preach. Was God wanting to kill me? No. He's wanting me to live for him. He was telling me, "I have chose you to do something. And I want you to do it. And son, your life is going to be a total waste if it's not done like I want it done. Do what I tell you to do. Because you will give account. You will give account. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's what he says in verse number 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What we've done with Christ, what we've done with our salvation. Do you know we have a stewardship of salvation? He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not work to be saved, it's work out what God's given you. Be a good steward of salvation in your life. Sanctification is stewardship in action. Obeying God, changing as God leads, moving you along to be obedient to God. A preacher by the name of John Brodus, in his effort to explain to his congregation of how God sees us in our stewardship, had the ushers come up, and he went down the aisles as they took up the money, and as the plates come through, he stared in each plate and looked everybody in the face. People were getting mad. Folks was upset, and he looked in the plate and looked at everybody down the aisle, see what they gave. They were tore out of the frame. And he went back to the pulpit and stood there and said, some of y'all mad with me. He said, but I want you to understand, in your money and in your life, God sees everything that he's given to you that you've withheld. That is his. May I say to you, God knows what I'm to be. God knows what I'm to give. God knows how I'm to serve. And if I pull back, it's not before the preacher. It's before God. And I will give an account. I don't want to know what you give. Who cares? I despise that. I know churches that keep up with all that. Whatever. We do an envelope service so that you can get stuff back. But let me be assured of something. In fact, you can talk to the people that I'm working with, and I've built a wall like you ain't never seen. I've built a wall. I don't care what you give. It ain't dependent on you. It's dependent on God. I'm going to tell you this. You ought to give to God what's his. And that's not a dollar. That's everything. Don't hold back on God. Do you know you can tell when folks ain't tithing and never look at a tithing record? You get discernment in the church. You just watch around and see what's going on. You can tell when folks are holding back on God. You say, why? God's word don't come back void. Amen. Amen. Listen. Listen to me carefully. God is the judge. I don't want to know unless some unusual circumstance warrant it that I have no option or no choice. But may I say to you otherwise that I'll never look at what you give because I'm not caring about what you gave. Here's what I ask you. Did you give what God said give? Not in your dollars, but in your life. And not just in your life, but in your family and your job and everything in your spirit. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ. All my $10 belong to God. And all the years of my youth belong to God. And my middle age belongs to God. My old age will belong to God. It all belongs to God. And I will give an account of what I have done with it. And you see, that's not between me and you. And that's not between you and me. That's between me and the one that I will give an account. That servant, the unjust servant, the just servant, who two of them went and did what they were supposed to. We'll look at that maybe sometime later. And one was unjust. The problem all of it had is one day the master who had went away came back and said, it's time to give account. Who is a servant? Who is a steward? Every one of us are. It's not a matter are we a steward, it's a matter are we a good steward. Or as the scripture says, a wicked steward. We're stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of the mystery of God. We're stewards of our family relationships. We're stewards of our brethren. I am my brother's keeper. I do need to lift up the hands that hang down. I do need to love people. I'm responsible for you. You're responsible for others. We are responsible for each other in our stewardship, in our finances, in our tithes, in our offerings, in our alms. Everything we do is about stewardship. Amen. And amen. Now, I don't want anybody to walk away. Can y'all do me one favor? Let's vote on something. It's very important to me. I can't help that God uses money to explain stewardship. God chose it because he understands it. How many of y'all understand we love money? Most of my life I've watched money go. One of the reasons I love certain ways of giving is God will give to me and through me. God will give through me what he don't necessarily give to me. I love being God's banker. I love it when we do this. This is what John Rice said praying for money was. You see, it's not for me to be consumed upon our own lust, but that God would use us to get the job done for him. Do this for me. Understand that Brother Sawyer is not preaching on money. He's preaching on a heavier, weightier matter. How many of y'all want to see this church just go on for God now? COVID has beat us to death. Last year, I'll be honest with you, it's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. I keep saying it, and I think we're about done with it. And then I look at it again, here we go again. It just keeps beating. But you know what? I know God's got it under control. God's not nervous. I'm not preaching about that. I'm preaching and I'm trying to teach on something. Our church, under the leadership of Brother Sawyer, is at a place that God's brought me here to do a specific thing. You say, Brother John, what is that? That's between me and God right now. There's specific things that God's given me to do. And it requires an understanding of stewardship. Not that you don't know it, not that you haven't heard it, but to be reminded that it moves up close and personal and we get it. Amen and amen. Brother, here's what we're going to do tonight. We're not going to play. I feel led tonight. We're going to stand and have a word of prayer and we're leaving. I don't want you coming to altar tonight. Go home and make an altar. Deal with God over these things. You say, Brother Sawyer, God, I'm not the right kind of steward. Then go talk to God about it. There's things that I've not done and there's things I've quit doing and things that I've kind of relaxed from. Go talk to God about it. We need men and women who are honest before God, and frankly, sometimes up here folk ain't honest. Go find a place alone with God. We need to be good stewards. I need to be a good steward of the grace of God. Let's stand to our feet. Now, Lord, we've come again tonight. We've preached your word. We've taught your word the best to our ability. And Lord, I pray you take it and lodge it in the hearts of my heart and the hearts of your people. God, I'm so glad you're so good to us, Lord. What could we say but that the Lord is good? What could we ever be able to, God, give back and to honor that which you've given us, Lord, and only that we obey you and honor you with all that we have. Lord, thank you for your blessings and your security. Now bless us, your people. Touch our hearts together. Help us to walk forward for God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You are dismissed.